Happy Sunday, everybody, or Monday, or Tuesday, depending on when you're listening to this right now. We've got people who are here in person. We've got those of you who are watching online, those of you who tune in then later on this week to our podcast, and we appreciate all of you very much. Hope everybody has had a good weekend. Hope you're looking forward to a good week, and we're just glad to have you here. You know, we're just glad that you decided that this was going to be a way that you were going to spend your time. A lot of other things that you could be doing today, but you have chosen to be able to stop at least for a little while and to spend your time here with us and with the people who are around you and the people who are sharing in this time together. And so we really do. We appreciate that. And we do hope that you'll stay and be a part of our small group studies that go on all over our campus. That'll be taking place when we are finished in here. Your kiddos that just left for our Kids Praise and We Worship, they have some small groups that they're going to be a part of too after that time in Kids Praise is over. And so they're looking forward to that. So just a lot of good stuff that's happening this morning. And we're just thankful that, again, that you are here and that your family and you individually are going to be able to be a part of that. We are winding down a series of studies that began a couple of months back, a series of studies going through Paul's letter to the Ephesians. It's in your Bible. It's in the New Testament about midway through or so. And I would love for you to go ahead and open up your Bible, take out your phone, get out your tablet, whatever it is that you like to follow along as you read through Scripture. And you can find that in Ephesians. We're going to be in chapter 6 today. And so go ahead and be finding that. We're going to be wrapping everything up today and then also next week as we have been in this study going through looking at Paul's message to a people that he was trying to help see the big picture. Get beyond the steeple, we've said. Instead of just seeing church as what takes place just when we're here in a room like this or going through traditions that oftentimes have been passed down from grandparent to parent to then to us as children. Was trying to see the relationship that we have with one another, the relationship that we have with God, the relationship that we have then with our culture in a different way. Not only have we been talking about it here when we've been sharing this time together, but also these small group studies that our different age groups have been in. These have also been walking through this particular text, and I hope it's been something that you've enjoyed. I hope you've been enjoying hanging out with people who are part of your generation. We're going to talk a little bit how the generations are different here in just a minute, but hopefully you've been able to find out perhaps how you are alike individuals more than you realized, and you've been able to perhaps meet some people who are part of this church family that you didn't know were part of this church family until you began being a part of those small groups. So, again, hope that everybody has enjoyed this time as we have been walking through this letter to the Ephesians. And we're going to wrap it up again today and then next week as we have as we get to the end of chapter 6. So, where do things stand today? Well, first, let me say something about last week and the fact that we talked about a word that we don't normally use in proper company. It wasn't the word politics. It was the word submission. And we don't like the word because we just don't like to be controlled. As Americans, we are extremely independent people. And we celebrate that independence not just yearly in the summer and not just whenever an election rolls around. We celebrate that independence each day as we go around doing the things that we want to do the way that we want to do it. And then we constantly push back against anyone or any entity that tries then to dictate or to direct our thoughts and actions. We chafe under the weight of another's control. And it's one of the reasons I think that we just struggle so much with the idea of submission. A word that means to arrange under. We want to be on top. We want to be on top of the world. And that's a problem when it comes to following Christ. You see, Christianity is a religion of submission, not power. Jesus once told his students, "You know that the rulers of this world lord it over their people. And officials flaunt their authority over those under them. But among you," he said, "it will be different. Whoever wants to be leader among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first, well, they first must become your slave. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve others and to give his life a ransom for many. Jesus says, look, if you are going to be a student of mine, then you are going to live your life differently. And the power structures that are present in this world will not be what dominate and control the relationships that you have within my family. A believer's interaction with other Christians is to be different from the various power models that are promoted in society. Instead of control, we offer compassion. In place of hierarchy, we are to promote equity. Instead of putting our foot down, we open our hearts. Instead of putting others in their place, we are to provide a place of acceptance and belonging. In place of power, the people of God promote peace. Our relationships are to be modeled after Jesus Christ, who Paul, when he wrote to another group of Christians, said, though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to be clinged to. Speaking about Jesus, he said, instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave. He was born as a human being. And when he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God, and he died a criminal's death on the cross. Paul says this is the attitude that should be present within the people of God. And so last week in our study of Ephesians, we introduced the idea of a you-first life. A you-first life. A life of mutual submission. Paul called on the Ephesians to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ, to arrange themselves under one another because of the relationship that they already had with Jesus. You first. You first. He then proceeded to show how the wife and the husband relationship were to serve as a mirror to the relationship enjoyed by the church and Christ. The submissive attitude and actions of wives toward their husbands is a picture of the church living in submission to Christ, while the sacrificial love of Christ towards the church is seen in the love that is demonstrated by the husbands. The marriage union is a representative type of Christ and the church. Each is a you-first relationship. And that is why we pointed out that the attitude and actions of the wives and husbands were not exclusive. You understand that Paul was not telling the wives to submit and the husbands to love to the exclusion of doing the other. Though I understand that is how some have tried to read Paul's letters before. As if Paul expected a wife to display submission toward her husband, but not love. Or that a husband must love his wife, but you don't have to submit. I mean, that type of reading doesn't make sense on a number of different levels. You see, in Ephesians, Paul uses marriage as a metaphor for the church-Christ relationship. And as such, we must be careful not to miss the big picture. And that is, the you-first attitude of wives and husbands is a daily reminder of the union that exists between the church and Jesus Christ. And it's just one of the many ways that church members submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And so today we're going to look at a couple of other ways that submission to one another was to be lived out in Ephesus. See, after Paul talked about the mutual submission in the context of husbands and wives, he then turned his attention to two areas that were known then and are still known today for their power dynamic. So if you've opened up your Bibles, if you pull it up on your tablet, look at chapter 6, where it says, children, obey your parents because you belong to the Lord. For this is the right thing to do. Honor your father and your mother. This is the first commandment with a promise. If you honor your father and mother, things will go well for you and you will have a long life on the earth. All right, kiddos. And if you're not for sure if you're a kiddo or not, you are for the purpose of this message, okay? And here's the deal. I need you to focus in. I know that there are a lot of Sundays that you feel that the things that maybe I talk about have nothing to do with you. That is not the case today. So put down your phones, unless you're using it as your Bible, right? By the way, I had a dad fail with that one time. I forget how old Emily was, but we had gotten her for her birthday a phone, and we had given all these different rules and all these different expectations on how to use said phone. And I just happened to walk by a Wednesday night Bible class that the teens were a part of that particular night. And the lights were off in the teen room because, you know, the teens like everything dark. You never have light when you have teens. And I looked in, and everything was dark except there was a glow coming from the left side of the room near the front. And I could see this blonde hair going along the shoulders of a young lady that was sitting there. And I immediately recognized the outline of my daughter. And I realized that I could recognize her outline because of the glow that was coming off of her phone, that brand new phone that we had gotten for her, that we had given her expectations. And we had talked about the rules. And so what did I do as a good dad and as the preacher of the church? I walked into the room, walked down the middle aisle, because after all, that's what my dad would have done, right? I mean, I remember growing up and turning around and seeing my dad doing this to me in the middle of church. Anybody else have one of those oh yeah moments where I realized, oh no, I have been found out? And I remember having to get up in the middle of church and walk from where the teens sit and go and sit in between my parents. And I thought, this is my moment. This is my dad moment. So I walk right down the middle aisle in the dark, and I walk and I look over the shoulder of my daughter, and I said, put your phone away. We have talked about this. I had that tone too. I thought it was a good fatherly tone. To which she looked up at me and she showed me her phone and she said, but Dad, I'm taking notes on the Bible lesson. And she was, there they were, written out. And I'm like, notes? Who uses a phone to take notes? Phones are used to call people. And now in this new world, to send text messages and to talk all the time. Who uses a phone for godly things? Come on. Oh, dad fail. So I tucked my tail between my legs and apologized and said, and you just keep on doing that too. Those are good notes. Those look really good. Sometimes we think that the message isn't for us, but it is. So put down your phones for a minute, guys, and let's have a conversation. Paul is writing about how living under the influence of the Spirit impacts our relationship with others. So here's the first thing that we need to nail down, okay, before we jump into this whole children obey your parents thing. We need to nail this down. A Christian's relationships should look different, okay? That's where we're starting with everything. If you are a follower of Jesus, if you're someone that says, you know what, I'm trying to listen to Jesus' principles and I'm trying to be guided by His Spirit, then your relationships with other people should look different. And a Christian's relationships with his or her parentals should look different. If you're a Christian, then the way that you relate to your parents should look different from the relationship a non-Christian or a non-follower of Jesus has with his or her parents. There should be something different about it. God's Spirit should influence the time that you spend with your parents more than your friends influence that time, more than some influencer influences that time, more than some TikTok video influences that time. And instead of a defiant attitude, Paul says that a submissive, obedient spirit should be the result. So he says, children, obey your parents. And he uses a word that translated obey, it's hupakuo. It's that hoop okuo kind of thing again that we talked about last week. And it literally means to hear under. We talked about submission means to arrange under. This word means to hear under, to place yourself under another's voice. And there's that idea again, placing ourselves under something else. And we don't like it. And we bristle at it. And it was like, I don't want to hear about this. And I'm going to turn you off right now. But Paul says that children are placed themselves under their parents' voice. with the understanding being that the child will not just listen to, but do what the parents say. Here's the expectation, understand. Obedience in the home is to be the expectation, not the exception. Paul says that listening to and following the guidance of your parents is the right thing to do. And yeah, in today's culture, perhaps, it looks different. But we need to ask the question, why is it so hard to listen to our parents? Why do we have such a hard time? Maybe it's selfishness, I don't know. Maybe it's just pride, because again, we don't like to be told what to do. Maybe it's the belief that parents just don't understand. Or maybe it's the fact that parents and kids just speak a different language these days. Every generation has their own vernacular, its own unique words or phrases. Baby boomers, you've got yours, right? The baby boomer generation had groovy. Now that's just a smooth-sounding word, right? Now, I like it because it sounds like gravy, but it's groovy. You talked about threads, right? Now, baby boomers, what are threads? Clothes. Do you hear that, all of you younger people? Threads were clothes. They talked about things being a gas. It didn't mean that things smelled bad. It meant that, man, that was great. That was fun. Sometimes if baby boomers got all upset or excited, they'd flip their wig. They talked about cool cats. They talked about people being squares. They talked about dropping a dime. You know what dropping a dime means now? Well, we won't get into that necessarily, but back then it was all about making a phone call. It's crazy the way that things change and the language that people used. My generation enjoyed chill, cool beans, lame, rad, gnarly. Remember that one? How about bodacious? Gag me with a spoon. One of the favorites. Whatevs? Word to your mother. It's always a good one, but here's my favorite. Dude. I mean, the importance of the word dude cannot be overestimated for the Gen X crowd that's in the room, because it can be used as a noun and a verb and an adjective, all depending on the context. You could even use dude and it just be an entire paragraph of information. Dude. And for dudes practiced in the art of dude speak, entire conversations could be carried on with just this one word. It was great. Millennials, guess what? You have your own communication style. Millennials talk about vibe, sus, their squad, spilling the tea, bae, basic, salty, clapback, flex, ghosted, woke. No cap. And I just lost anybody over the age of 50 right there. Everybody was like, I have no idea what you were talking about. Never heard any of that. Well, if you think that those are strange words, understand then if you are a young Gen Xer parent or if you're a millennial parent and you're trying to navigate the linguistic waters with your children. And what are the kids saying these days? Well, they're using this word. Do we know what that is? Kids, what is this? How do you pronounce it? It is dead, right? And it means something so funny it killed you. Yeah. Now, they have a similar word, this next one. Slay. That means someone is killing it. There's a lot of death in this generation. I don't know. Or you know, if you're killing it, you're doing something extremely well. Now, maybe some of you have heard this. I've even heard some of you parents use this next word, right? You talk about things being bougie. Yeah? Right? Things are bougie. So they're fancy. Now, here's one that I guess is this generation's word for dude. And it's bruh. Right? It's like, bruh, yeah, dude, bruh. I mean, mean, you could get a Gen Xer and a Gen Zer together, and they can just have a conversation just using two words. It's all they need. Dude, bruh, yeah. Now, there's another word here that maybe you've heard. I tried to use this word, except I didn't use this word about a year or so ago. It's the word bussin'. I thought I was saying bussin', which meant really good. But instead, I said something else, and it didn't mean really good. Yeah. It wasn't very dank. That's a word that means high quality or excellent, by the way. Or maybe because of the texting that goes on, maybe some of you wonder what IRL means, okay, in real life. Or maybe you've heard about someone who ate something. And so someone delivering in a good way means that they ate it. Like she ate that performance. Yeah, I guess it makes sense, kind of, sort of, right? Now here was one that got used around our vacation Bible school time, and it just really caused some of our staff members to question their own age and their own time in life, because someone commented on one of our staff members and said that their shoes looked really drip, to which our staff member looked down to see if something had dripped onto their shoes. But apparently drip means what? Cool. Or, depending on your generation, bad. Then there is this one. There's Riz. You heard that one used? Right? Riz for charisma. And if you really want to, if you really want to show that you're with it, you put a skibbity in front of it. Right? So you got the skibbity Riz. And I was told by some of the kids on earlier in the week, they said, if you really want to be cool, which I think they were lying to me, you say skibbity toilet. I don't know if that's true or not. I don't know. I even asked some of the young ladies right before I came up. I'm like, hey, I was told a word, but I didn't put it up there because I really wasn't sure what it meant. Something about Sigma. And they were like, okay, no, that's okay. That means somebody's good. Something's good. I'm like, great. I'm going to be Sigma today. It's going to be really good. By the way, if you use the slang of other generations, you are not Sigma. Just going to tell you. You are not drip at all. You're not bougie. You're not bussing. You're really not slaying anybody. You might as well just be dead, you know? I mean, we all speak differently. Parents and kids, look, we all communicate in different ways. But get this, just because we don't understand one another all the time doesn't mean we should not be listening. Young people, just because you don't understand why your parents are asking you what they're asking you to do, just because maybe you don't understand the context, you don't understand the rationale, it does not give you permission to stop listening to them, to stop placing your hearing under them. Because you demonstrate a you-first life by obeying your parents. You show that you are a follower of Jesus as you follow the direction that your parents gives you, as you listen to them, as you follow through. It's a way of honoring your parents, Paul says. And he says that you do this so that things can go well for you and so that you will live long on the earth. He goes back and again, he grabs this phrase out of the Old Testament, out of the Ten Commandments, where God was telling the children of Israel that, look, if you are obedient to your parents, when you get into this area, this land where I've called you, this existence, this life that I've called you to be in, it will go well for you when you get into that land, when you're obedient and here under your father and your mother. Paul pulls that back into the context for the Ephesians, and he says, look, children, if you listen, there's going to be more benefits for you than you maybe expect. Things are going to go well for you. You have a long life, he said, probably on the earth. Now, I know that when we think about long life on the earth, for many of us, that meant our parents saying, look, I brought you into this world, I'll take you out, right? That was what obedience perhaps was as we were growing up. But understand, there is wisdom in listening to those who have walked the road
before you.
And I think that's good advice for all of us, no matter how old we are, no matter if we're still in our parents' home. Maybe we just need to realize this message is for us and stop arguing and stop complaining and hear under our parents. Listen to our parents. Do what they say, kiddos, if you want to see 18. Now, if you want to see the advantages of a you first life, that's what Paul says. If you want to see the advantages of living you first, then be obedient to your parents. Now, Paul uses a similar wording as he addresses another demographic of Ephesian society. I want you to tune in to verse 5. He says, slaves, obey, and there's that hupakuo again. Obey your earthly masters with deep respect and fear. Serve them with sincerity as you would serve Christ. Try to please them all the time, not just when they're watching you. As slaves of Christ, do the will of God with all of your heart. Work with enthusiasm, as though you're working for the Lord rather than for people. Remember that the Lord will reward each one of us for the good we do, whether we are slaves or free. Now, you talk about a word that elicits a response. You thought submission was a difficult word last week. Well, then all of a sudden we run into this word slave today. So let's talk just for a few minutes about slaves in the Greco-Roman world. Roman-era slavery, while still immoral, was a non-racial institution. There were slaves of all races. And most slaves could actually expect emancipation by the time they reached 30 years of age. Within this particular world, the work of a slave was not limited to hard labor. Slaves would work in a variety of different occupations. They'd be a part of household management, teaching, business, and even industry, and some even owned their own property. You see, because of the poverty that was present within this society and the poverty that was encountered by many free laborers, the economic and living conditions of slaves were actually far better. And so this led many free laborers to sell themselves into slavery by choice as a means of economic advancement. Now look, this is not to deny that slavery was a structure that deprived a person of freedom and dignity. It was. I'm just trying and attempting to point out that Roman-era slavery did not share all the same features that New World slavery had. And that's often what comes to mind whenever we see this particular word. Look, the Old Testament and the New Testament included regulations for societal institutions such as slavery. And these regulations, look, they did not encourage nor condone such situations, but they were divinely given practical ways of dealing with the realities of the day. What was a person to do who had received freedom in Christ but remained bound to an authoritarian institution? Since in Christ there was no distinction between slave and free, did that mean that men and women who existed as slaves were no longer subject to societal expectations? So Paul gives them some direction. He says that individuals who are living in a power structure where someone else has authority and control should fulfill their responsibilities as if they're working for the Lord. Paul constantly and consistently talked about submission. Submission to others in the context of our relationship to Christ. And this is important to understand here. In chapter 5 and verse 21, he said, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. In verse 22, he said, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. In verse 25, husbands, love your wives as Christ love the church. And now here we come into chapter 6. Remember, there were no chapters in this letter that the Ephesians received. He says, children, obey your parents because you belong to the Lord. And he says, slaves who are a part of this church community, along with their masters, understand this, the slave and the master were actually together within this spiritual community. He says, obey those masters with deep respect and fear. Serve them sincerely as you would serve Christ. For Paul, submission to others is a reflection of our respect for Christ. We say, well, they don't deserve my obedience. Well, they might not. Say, well, my parents, my supervisor. But I want you to notice, Paul never says, live a you-first life if the other person is nice to you, or fair to you, or honest with you. He didn't say that's how it should be, and that's how those individuals should act. He just said that, look, if you find yourself in this situation, if this is where you are in this season of life, then you submit to others out of your reflection and respect for Christ. He did not say, obey if the other person respects you or praises you or gives you warm fuzzies. Obedience is given to those in authority as a way of honoring Christ. Paul's saying, look, people can tell who you follow by the way in which you place yourself under others. Now, I'm sure that his words to children and slaves didn't really surprise the Ephesians. Children and slaves, they were on the lowest rung of the social ladder within this particular culture. They were already expected to display obedience to those who had authority over them. And when ancient philosophers wrote codes of behavior, slaves and children were always told to be obedient, and that was just the end of it. But I need you to understand what Paul is doing in this particular section, because he is insisting on mutual responsibility. And this is definitely getting the attention of the Ephesians. Because remember, Paul expects a Christian's relationships to look different. And so he doesn't just say, children, obey your parents, and slaves, obey your masters. He then has something to say to those who in that society had the authority position. He says, you're not off the hook. And so he begins to address individuals who are in positions of authority, and telling them that they were to honor their Savior by the way in which they exercise that authority. So he urged Ephesian fathers, do not provoke your children to anger by the way that you treat them. Rather, bring them up with the discipline and the instruction that comes from the Lord. There was no, well, I'm the father, and that's what I say, and that's what goes. Paul says, stop. Stop. And understand that you are to deal with your children in a way that shows that you love and follow Jesus Christ. He says, fathers, and specifically fathers, and then generally parents, said you're not to treat your children in such a way that produces anger and rebellion. And friends, one way for us to avoid this as parents is to recognize that as our children mature, a because I said so attitude is not necessarily the best way to communicate. I sent a message to my son, Micah, who he'll be 20 his next birthday, and I asked him to ask some of his peers, some of his friends there at Troy, why don't children listen to parents? And the message that he sent back was all about the way that children feel as if parents do not respect their ability to understand what's kind of going on in life. And that children would like to have a little bit of the background and reasoning and kind of understand where parents are coming from. That just doing something because I said so maybe isn't the best. See, as parents, we must be willing to help our children understand the why behind the instruction. Explain the reasoning and rationale behind what we are asking our children to do. It's a way of showing respect for them and recognizing that they are growing, that they are maturing, that they are becoming their own young adult. And it's a way for us to show that we are submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. So Paul says, look, fathers, just because your children are to obey doesn't mean that you are to lord it over them. He then turns to those who we often think about lording it over others. To the slave masters, he says, treat your slaves in the same way, meaning with that same submissive attitude that I've been describing. He says, treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and that there is no favoritism with him. Paul is attempting to teach the Ephesians that God doesn't see class or color or gender or any of the other things by which our society categorizes and ranks and classifies other people by. And so instead of relating to someone based on their societal position, whether they are a master or a slave or a parent or child or husband and wife, Paul wants us to engage others based on their eternal condition. Christian relationships are to be different because we approach every relationship from a position of submission and not power. And so what you would see there in the church in Ephesus, you would see relationships within the body that looked different from those relationships that were outside the church environment. Where when individuals there in Ephesus saw parents and their children, when they saw husbands and wives, when they saw slaves and masters, they would see a different power dynamic at work that would cause people to say, wait a minute, why do you treat your wife this way? Why are you treating your husband like this? Why are you listening to your parents? Why are you being so kind to your child? Why is it that you care about your slave? Why is it that you are working so hard? Those questions would automatically then lead back to the fact that you had individuals who were striving to lead a you first kind of life. But let's point out something as we kind of wrap things up this morning. Living you first is not the way that our society arranges itself. Our culture is built upon strength and acquisition and looking out for number one, right? Our culture looks down on the weak and exalts the strong. And every day is a constant fight for supremacy and relevance. And no matter the hurt or the pain that is inflicted on another, the ends justify the means. That is the way our society has arranged itself. So sometimes we say, look, it's a dog-eat-dog world. Kill or be slayed. Only the strong survive. But look, if we're not careful, church, if we're not careful, we allow those power dynamics and the thoughts and actions they produce to weave their way into our church relationships. It's why many within the kingdom of God were so slow to speak out against the racism that was present within our society. And that it has still been present. We allow the cultural norms to be accepted within the family of God. And so it ends up then influencing and changing us. We begin to accept as normal the way that people act and the way that people treat one another. And the way that people talk and the way that people try to place themselves over others. So instead of God's kingdom influencing the culture, the opposite happens. And then there's no difference. There's no difference in the relationships within the community of God or those at your local pub or those in a school or those in a certain community or those within the political realms. And so we begin to talk about things like power instead of submission. We tout our rights over another's. We demand our way or the highway. And we constantly are focused on who should be in charge and who should have authority and then what those in authority should be able to do. Gag me with a spoon. Relationships between men and women, young and old, rich and poor, working class and CEOs, All of these relationships should look different in the church. Individuals should notice a difference in the way that we respect one another, talk to one another, listen to one another, and empower one another to live out the goodness of God. Our marriages should be different. Our parent-child interactions should be different. The way we treat those of like or different social standing should be different. Our relationship should reflect Christ's influence. People should know that we are followers of Jesus Christ by the way in which our relationships are structured and the way that we interact with one another. But look, this only happens. This only happens when a group of people filled with God's Spirit submit themselves to one another out of reverence for Christ. In a church culture like that, it's groovy. It's the bomb. It's bussin'. It's dank. And that's no cap. Father, we ask that we would be able to humble ourselves before you. Because honestly, the reason that we fail to humble ourselves before others and submit ourselves to others is because we refuse to submit ourselves to you. We still strive to live our life the way that we want it, with our own attitudes, with our own actions, and we allow ourselves to be influenced by society and culture more than we are influenced by your Son and guided by your Spirit. And so, Father, we pray for, and we know we receive forgiveness from you. We know that we are continually cleansed. Father, we just pray that we would continually be better, that we would do better, that we would submit better, that we would develop a you-first attitude in all of our relationships, that we would throw aside the power structures that are present in this world and instead look to you, look to your Son, look to your Spirit to define how we should interact with each other and live with one another and talk and listen, the way in which we should empower one another. Father, take that spirit that's within us that is defiant and bent on control and being on top. Take that spirit from us. Take that spirit from us so that we might allow your Spirit to fill every aspect of our life and to touch every single area. It is our prayer that others will know that we follow you because of what they see. What they see when they look at our marriages, what they see when they look in our homes, what they see in the way that we look at one another, the way that men look at women, women look to men, the way that we look at those who are on different levels within our society, and yet we all realize that we are one in you. Help others see a difference. Father, we ask that as we leave this place today, we might do so with a spirit that shows that we have humbled ourselves before you and that we live for everything we do to bring honor and glory to your name. Through Jesus Christ that we pray. Amen. Church, I appreciate the way, especially these last couple of weeks, that you have participated and been a part of these messages. I really do. And if you want to say, it's like, you know, how do you kind of wrap up these two kinds of messages and what does it really mean for us? Remember, we're talking about big picture and we're talking about trying to see beyond the steeple and beyond just the way that we always relate to one another. I would just like for you to think of it this way. The relationships that we have here within this church family People should notice something different about them when they come into our midst. People should see something that has changed, that is different about you when they're in your home, when they see you at work, when they listen to the language that you use, when they read your social media feeds. Oh my. People should be able to see that we have submitted ourselves to Christ. Someone asked in class last week, after we were talking about husbands and wives, they were like, wait a minute, doesn't someone have to be in charge? The answer is yes, God does. So let's allow him to be the one who has the true authority in our life. And may it touch all the other relationships. Maybe you'd like to talk more about this. One of our elders will be in our prayer room. It's in our lobby. You can have a conversation. You can have a time of prayer. Or maybe you would just like to come this morning saying, I need to submit myself to Jesus. I need to stop living just for myself. Maybe you've never been baptized into Christ, one of the most beautiful pictures we have of submission, and you'd like to do that this morning. We'll celebrate with you. Or maybe you just need to be honest and come as a family and say, you know what? The structures that we have been using, the power models that we have had as husband and wife, as parent and child, these have not been God-honoring, and I have not lived the way I should out in our culture, out in our community, and I need to change. Don't be afraid to submit yourself to the Lord this morning. It will go well with you. Let's stand and give him praise.